First, let's pray. God, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, suffered and died for us. We know we are called to fix our eyes on him, to get courage, strength, and faith when we see what he has done for us, so we do not lose hope, we do not become weary. And so we ask that this morning, as we look at your word, that we would be able to refocus our minds and our hearts, that they would be in tune, the mind and heart of Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone who is struggling to persevere in the faith today. Lord, anyone who maybe even at the point of almost giving up the faith because of what they are facing, persecution, or maybe a physical illness or a relationship breakdown. Lord, that today you would minister to their hearts and their spirits, that they would fix their eyes on Jesus and finish strong. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, the reality is, doesn't matter how you put it, we live in a fallen and broken world. Children die in the womb. Car accidents leave people in wheelchairs. Cancer takes a spouse, a parent, or even a son or daughter. Adultery shatters marriages and families. Financial stress leads to depression and hopelessness. Injuries curtail sporting aspirations. Rebellious children lead to sleepless nights. Marriage difficulties drain your energy. Family members, neighbours, fellow employees, even your boss at times will mock your faith. It's a tough world, isn't it, in which we live? That's not new. But how do you live a resilient life? A life that says, doesn't matter what happens to me, I will get up again, keep moving forward. And some of you have lived that. You've been knocked down and you got up again in Jesus and moved forward. Some of you have been knocked down and you think, I just can't get it back up. How do you get the capacity to bounce back, to persevere, to endure, and to do it with joy, with a sense of excitement in your heart because God is there and he has a purpose even in your suffering? And let me say, if you have had it easy, don't get comfortable. All right? Nathan said it's going to get hot in here. Because you don't know, and I say this honestly, because you don't know when tragedy will hit and strike. And therefore, I learned early on in my teenage years that I had to be prepared then as a 15-year-old for what would come and what would happen in my life. That I had to build resilience. I had to put my faith in a God who is sovereign over all. I had to fix my eyes on Jesus. I had to remember God's big picture. That there is a plan and God is leading his people into eternity with Jesus forever. And it's not about how much you access here on earth. It doesn't matter how much pleasure you have on earth or how much money or how much success or how much fame you have here on earth. It's about eternity because our life is going somewhere. And that's our theme next week. But I also knew that I had to become more like Jesus. And I came to realize from the scriptures that I become more like Jesus more often and I grow faster when I suffer more. Let me say that again. I grow fast and some nods in the place when you suffer and you have to put your faith and hold on, or God holds on to you and pulls you through it. I had to realize that I had to grow to be like Jesus, but I had to use whatever I had, gifts, abilities, talents, to live for his glory and his glory alone. Because only that really mattered. And I had to be involved in building deep, loving relationships. And I had to be part of a church and part of groups of people. And for the first 7 years of my life, I didn't have a church, but I had a small group of people where I was allowed to attend And I was being discipled and mentored and encouraged in that faith. Realize you can't do it alone, and that's why we encourage people to join home Bible study groups, because you can't do it alone. You can't really do it just by turning up to church. You need to meet with people to pray and talk and encourage each other, and often that will happen through a small group or through prayer triplets or meeting with someone one-on-one. Friends, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, people had left Judaism, come to a faith in Jesus, but who are being pressured to go back to Judaism. And we don't have time to recount the whole book of Hebrews before we get to chapter 12. But we know as we read that some had been seduced by persecution and opposition back into Judaism. And others were being tempted to go back and reject Christ as the one Saviour and return to their old way of life and their own old religion. Excuse me, in chapter 10, 32 to 34, the author describes some of their suffering. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. It was not easy for these Christians to stay strong. They lost their possessions. And joyfully, did you hear that? Joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Let me tell you, if someone wants my property, I'm not normally going to joyfully say, yeah, you can have it. Right. Because I have better and lasting possessions. But this is some of what they were facing in that first century. Friends, and they knew Jesus' words. Jesus had said in Matthew 24, verse 9, you will be handed over to be persecuted and to be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. In John chapter 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. So Jewish believers, and this is anticipating what is happening here in the book of Hebrews, Jewish believers, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. The teaching of Jesus, the expectation that when you follow Jesus, that is part of the normal Christian life, although we are blessed by living in this country where most of our persecution and suffering at this stage in the history of Australia, and I say that carefully, at this stage in the history of Australia, most of our persecution is mocking and ridicule. So how should you run the race? Keeping in mind the primary focus and context here of Hebrews 12 is suffering because of persecution, not the whole list of other things that I referred to earlier. But I think the same principles work. The first thing we do is run the race with your eyes fixed on Jesus. And there's a race metaphor here. It's the whole idea that they need to run a race. It's a long race. You need to persevere. You need to endure. But let's see what he says. Verse 1-8. It says, look back to the great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The therefore links what's happening up to chapter 11. In chapter 11, you have a description of Old Testament believers who have been faithful to God despite persecution. And they've said, well, here we are. And it says, therefore, you've seen these guys. They've been faithful to God. God has been faithful to them. You can trust God. Therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And the image of the race and the games of the first century is possibly, you think, through the big stadium where people are watching them. And so you imagine the people, the spectators watching the games. No. We are now have a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us. They're up there and they're behind us as we run. And they are watching us. But more than that, we are watching them. And as you run, you think back, well, Abraham, God brought him through. Moses, God brought him through. And you think of all the Old Testament saints, despite their failings, despite their problems, God brought them through and they made it. And God commends them for their faith. F.F. Bruce says, it's not so much they look at us as we who look at them for encouragement. So we need to look at those believers in the past, Old Testament saints, and for us, the New Testament saints, Peter, Paul, John, and see how they were faithful to God. And they just went forward in God, despite most of the early apostles being executed for their faith. they trusted in God. But I want not only look at the Old Testament saints and look at the New Testament apostles, and there's a history, 2,000 years of believers who live faithfully. I want you to think about this differently for a moment. I want to ask you the question, what do you model to the next generation and the next generation? What are my children watching me say and think and do? Because one day, I hope that I will be that person up in the stand, and my children are being encouraged to keep moving forward for Jesus, and they look back to mum and dad and the believers at Nowy Baptist Church, because you're the ones who they fellowship with for many years. And they say, what did we learn from them when I go through a tough time? What do we learn from them? And life is not smooth. What do we model for them? Do I question God? Do I run from God? Do I whinge and whine about God, my situation? Or do I resiliently run the race with faith and perseverance? Will my kids see that no matter what happened in Dad's life, he kept trusting Jesus when he couldn't even see the way forward? Will they see that I made it to the end, and at my funeral, on my final moments of my life, Dad is still honoring Jesus and saying, I love Jesus? Friends, we need to live those lives and be examples, because one day we will be those believers. I guess not one day, but we are those believers that our children are watching right now. And they will learn what God is like and how we should treat God and how faithful God is by how we speak about him, how we follow him, and how we live for him. Do we talk him up or do we run God down? And friends, let me say, in 16 years here in this church, I watch many faithful believers have gone before, now in heaven with Jesus. Faithful, trusting, God-honoring, even to their final moments. And I praise God. But secondly, it says, throw off any weights or sin that hinder your running. And this is not a good picture. It says, the Bible, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What I mean is not a good picture. Don't think too hard about this. But athletes in the first century ran naked, right? So yes, I mean, don't think about that. But let's move on. And the point is, if you're going to run, and even modern athletes almost run naked, they get this sort of material that's completely body-hugging, because you don't want anything to slow you down on your run, right? I mean, my eldest daughter was a reasonably competitive swimmer. Now, her swimming costume, and they work, they make you go faster. You know, a $500 swimming costume, and that's on the cheap end, that you have to wear at state, otherwise you can't compete, or nationals. It's so tight that if you get it on once, you don't take it off to the end of the day. You don't go to the toilet the rest of the day. You can't take it back off, right? You've got to get it on. You got 4 or 5 races. It's hard work. Because the aim is as tight as possible. And in the first century, they sort, you know, they run naked. I've already said that. Let's move on. They are nothing, right? And so there's nothing hindering their race. They're not weights. And I remember some Viet Amis kids I taught at Marrickville High School in the 80s. And they've just come, a huge migration of Vietnamese students. But we'd have our athletics carnival, right? And they'd turn up. And the kids who knew something would have their best sports shoes on, their socks, a little short and a little singlet. And there's my friend Min. He lines up. He's got his full school uniform on. Long pants, black shoes. His shirt, his singlet, he's got a jumper on, because it's winter, right, when you run, you do the athletics carnival. It's cold out there. And when you're from Vietnam, it's really cold in Australia. And he's running with his jumper, and he won. And I said to him later, I said, Min, you're fast. But you'll be fast if you take off your jumper and wear proper shoes to run in. It's a bit like that. Sometimes we try to run the Christian life and we have all these burdens on us. And God said, whoa, some weights you need to get rid of. What do we talk about? I mean, what are modern weights? So if your focus is on reading the newspaper and watching television, going out, rather than focusing on the Word of God, you may need to get rid of that or get a better balance so you feed on the Word of God. If you're an unmarried person, you've just taken a new relationship with someone and that's taking all your time and energy and you're missing out on following God and loving him, well, you need to balance that with a right relationship with God. Or if a sport, which is great for physical exercise and fellowship, but if that is now dominating your life and God is missing out, sometimes you may need to adjust your life or take up some of those weights that hinder the race for God. Popularity, position, whatever it happens to be for you. George Guthrie writes, certain possessions and hobbies and patterns of life or even people can occupy us in a way so as to cool our hearts to Christ. I can. You remember, I know a stage of my life where I thought, man, I was just full on for Jesus all the time. And sometimes I think, man, I'm getting old and tired. I don't have that energy anymore. And I have to refocus. What is taking my thoughts? What is taking my time, my attention? Let's get rid of some of that, get into the Word of God and the ministry of God. But sometimes it's distractions for us. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, The Resilient Life, talks about being an athlete. He's a runner. If you read the book, you know he's always talking about running. And he was doing an 800-meter race one day. He said, I've been working with the coach. We had the plan how to run this 800-meter race. Now, I'd die if I tried running 800 meters. But, you know, these athletes, you knew how fast to go and how slow and how to take each 100 meters. He said, and I had it. I learned it. The coach taught it to me. And I was running 400 meters. I was going to wipe this other guy out in my competition. I had the race lined up. And then I spotted this pretty blonde girl up in the stand, he said. All of a sudden, I kept running and kept looking and see if she was watching and see how things were going. And then I was distracted and I lost the game plan. And he said, by 400, 500, I was okay. By 600, I had fatigued. And the guy just ran past me. Not only did my main competition run past me, another second guy and a third guy and a fourth guy all ran past me. And I finished spent. So I had nothing left. My coach said, what were you doing out there? He said, I didn't tell him about the blonde girl up in the stand. And for a lot of us, I think, in Australia, it's distractions. There are so many distractions in our lives. We don't focus on Jesus. And then there are sins. Get rid of the sins that entangle you, whether it's greed or hatred or pride or lust. You cannot live victoriously for Jesus and a resilient life if you are engaging in deliberate sin. And you're not repenting. It says, get rid of whatever it is. Build your life day after day on the Word of God and the truth of God. Friends, this is serious. Just a young man, late last year, we followed him up. He hadn't been coming to church. And pretty much he left the church and left Jesus because he put having sex with his girlfriend above obedience to Christ. He said, I had to make a choice. I didn't know. I couldn't fight it, so I've chosen sex with my non-Christian girlfriend above following Jesus coming to church. What types of things will send people away from the truth, the gospel? And then he says, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He says, let us run. The main clause of chapter 12, 1 to 2a is the whole idea, let us run. Okay. The Greek word run, agona, which is the games, or from which we get the word agony. It speaks about the importance of exerting effort if you're in a race. I was watching Chloe yesterday, and my daughter, she's my last one swimming now. No one else swims. They're all retired, all at university now and going out having fun. But I was watching her swim yesterday, and she was doing the butterfly. Now, if you do a butterfly, you know, I can't get both arms out of the water. I can't even do it this way. And 15 metres. And let me tell you, she exerted energy and effort to get from one side of the pool, 15 metres to the other end, and do a 3-second PB. Go Chloe, right? Right? But I tell you, at the end, you come out and you go, can't breathe. It's effort. A race takes effort. And I think, and that's why it says, and run with perseverance, run with endurance. Gordon MacDonald says, run with resilience, the race marked out for us. It's going to take effort to run this. And we need to know, and you need to know, that as a Christian, that's part of the deal. It's not like, oh, let's just walk along calmly, everything will be beautiful, no stresses in life, and end up in heaven. Doesn't say that in the Bible. It says run with perseverance, with endurance, the race, the agony, the games. It's marked out for us. God has a plan. You know the plan. It's in the Word. Run it. Run it. Keep running even when you're tired. Keep going. Now, I was running an evangelistic course at a church a few years ago, and I spoke about the cost of commitment. And I said to them, if you come to Jesus, He loves you. He died for you. He rose again. He wants a relationship with you. But if you come to Jesus, you need to realize this. Deny self, pick up the cross and follow. It's going to be costly. And one of the other leaders said to me afterwards, why did you tell them that? They won't come to Jesus if you tell them that. I said, I don't want them to come to Jesus unless they know the full story, unless they know the truth. Don't come to Jesus if you think everything's going to be smooth sailing from now on. Because the call of Jesus is to endurance and perseverance in His power and in His strength. Race marked out for us. God has marked it out. There is a finish line. That is eternity with God. You know, at the Next Gen conference I spoke at the other week, the theme was stand firm, hold fast. So all through a week they kept saying stand firm, hold fast. And they would interview different Bible readers and speakers. When was the time when you stood firm and held fast to Jesus despite opposition and persecution and suffering? And then they asked me just before I spoke on the first day, when did you stand firm and hold fast? And I said, you've got to realize I was Greek Orthodox and I became an evangelical believer as a teenager. So all of my life has been standing firm, holding fast. I never knew any time in those early days where I didn't have to stand firm, hold fast, despite opposition. But I said, there was one night though when Dad said he threatened to burn my Bible and ban me from the Christian group. And I said, I had to say to him, you know, you can do all of that, but you can't take Jesus from me. Because God has called us to stand firm, hold fast, and to endure and to run and run to the finish line. But as you run, who do you focus on? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You want an example? Well, chapter 11, you have some examples of people of faith. You want the ultimate example? Chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He is the author of our faith, the champion, the leader, the forerunner, the initiator of our faith. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10, the same word is used to describe Christ as the author of our salvation. He's the author of our faith. He's the author of our salvation. He is the perfecter of our faith. He accomplishes all that we need to have a new covenant faith. And He does it through His death on a cross. He endured the cross, we're told. He perfected our faith and He endured the cross to make possible our salvation. Friends, let me say, whenever I am tempted to question God's love, I just stop, and I've done it many times, question God's love and God's sovereignty and God's plan and God's purpose and the mixture of things that I've seen. God just says, just sit at the foot of the cross a bit longer. Just sit at the foot of the cross. See your Saviour, beaten black and blue, blood everywhere, on the cross for you. He endured it. He endured ridicule and mocking and humiliation and torture and scorning and shame. And you know what He did with that shame? We're told He scorned its shame. He turned the experience inside out, scorning the scorn in a sense, or scorning the shame. He treats it as insignificant, of little consequence, because of the joy to come. And what's the joy to come? Why did Jesus do it? Two things. He delighted His Father by completing His work, John 17, verse 4. He says, my Father's given me a job to do, and I'm going to finish it. He said, I'm going to go through the cross. There's going to be joy on the other side because I delight the Father. But secondly, I bring many sons to glory, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. He endured it for you and for me. He is now seated at the right hand of God. Job's done. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, He says, look to Him. You won't lose heart. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, Jesus, your master, your leader has already suffered. Look at Him, look at Him, look at Him. You will not lose heart. In A Resilient Life, Gordon MacDonald tells a story of a fellow called E. Stanley Jones, Methodist missionary and evangelist, spent more than 50 years of his life in India. At the age of 83, he says, after a lifetime of world travel, during which he spoke to millions of people, met with presidents and prime ministers, was instrumental in the conversion of countless people. He suffered a debilitating stroke. He's 83, he's had a stroke. He left him without speech or physical mobility. Just before he died in the last few months, he managed to mutter through virtually paralyzed lips the manuscript of a remarkable book. Some guy was trying to understand what he said to write it all down. He said, the book is short, it's disjointed at places, but his final declaration of faithfulness to Jesus. And this is what he writes. There are scars on my faith, but underneath those scars, there are no doubts. Christ has me with the consent of all my being and with the cooperation of all my life. Not the temporary exuberance of youth that often fades when middle and old age sets in with a disillusionment and cynicism. No, I'm 83 and I'm more excited today about being a Christian than I was at 18 when I first put my feet upon the way. That's resilience, isn't it? 83, stroke, can't speak, can't move, saying Jesus is the one that I love and I honour and I serve. And then in verses 4 to 11, as we move on, we learn that suffering leads to holiness, so don't lose heart. That's the theme of verses 4 to 11. And I ask the question, how do you view your struggles and your suffering? Do you question God's love or his power to answer prayer? Do you get angry with him? Do you think he is a cruel tyrant? Do you think he is a disinterested old man up in the sky? How do you see him? Well, verses 4 to 11 want to teach us one key principle, and it's this. Whenever you suffer, whenever you go through difficulty, see it as loving, fatherly discipline. Not necessarily because you deserve it, because you've done something wrong, but see it as God's way of training you, making you into the image of Jesus. It's firstly verses 4 to 6. So let me, before I get to this passage, let me read to you from Romans 5, 3 to 4. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Suffering produces spiritual muscle that help you to keep going and going and going for God. But firstly, love disciplines or trains us so don't lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now that Jesus shed his blood, you guys, you've suffered, but not like Jesus yet, so keep going, keep serving. But we do know that some of our brothers and sisters around the world have suffered physically for the faith. And then in verses 5 and 6, he quotes from Proverbs 3:11 to 12. He says, the emotional discouragement of his hearers prompts him to offer what seems to be a gentle rebuke to the believers. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. In the book of Proverbs, it's talking about how God, when his people do the wrong thing, will discipline them and correct them for their good. But here he's trying to apply that scripture to their own experience. Now, they're not exact parallels, but the whole idea behind it is think about God as someone who trains you and works in you. And as a loving father does to make you more like Jesus. He's trying to create the character of Christ in you. And secondly, endure hardship as fatherly discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? What are you saying? Is that the validating mark of their relationship to God as Father is their suffering. The fact that you are suffering shows that you are a child of God, that God cares about you and God is working in you to make you more like Jesus. Friends, my personal experience is this. As I suffered in a family that did not believe in Jesus as a young man, that built spiritual muscle in me. When my parents opposed my faith, when my relatives opposed the faith, I had to stand up for the truth of the gospel. That built spiritual muscle and that helped me to become the person I am today. I am thankful to God for that. And in verse 10 or 11, he points out the benefits of divine discipline. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Can you look at what you are going through and say, God, make me like Jesus? Thank you, God, that whatever I go through, you are sovereign, despite the sin that is committed against me by evil people. And God doesn't do the evil against you. Evil people will do it. God can turn that evil to make you more like Jesus. Be part of your training, become more like Jesus. Just as the authorities conspired against Jesus, we're told in Acts chapter 4, to arrest him and to put him to death, and they simply did what God had prepared in advance to happen. God is sovereign. Any evil that's committed against me, God knows about it. God dislikes it, but God can turn it for my good. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph, sold by his brothers, ends up in Egypt, rich, famous, with power and authority. The brothers, when they meet him, are petrified. And what does he say? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The brothers did evil. God can take even evil and turn it for good. And for sadly, in this world, a lot of people can do evil things against you. God can turn it for good and make you more like Jesus. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work to make you mature and complete. I hate suffering. But when I look back at how God took me and worked in me one step at a time to make me the person I am today, I said, God, if it's going to take more suffering to make me look more like Jesus, then okay, whatever you want, God. Whatever you want, God. And C.S. Lewis, as we come to a conclusion, notes the meaningfulness of pain. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And Guthrie writes this, we too in the Christian community can turn a deaf ear to this language of God, this pain language, or at best strain to hear God's message through our difficulties, especially when they come at the hands of unfair and hurtful people. We weep at our emotional loss, our bitter sense of rejection and being misunderstood. Our pain deafens us to God's music playing in the background. Music that seeks to teach us to sing joyfully of what God can do in us, even while others seek to do harm to us. To sing joyfully of what God can do in us, even while others seek to do harm to us. But we must ask him to discipline our ears to hear, to help us rouse ourselves to readiness for receiving what he wishes to teach us through our painful experience. Friends, resilient people know the place of suffering. God is purifying us. They fix their eyes on Jesus, their Saviour, their example, so they don't lose heart, and they run. They run with perseverance and endurance the race marked out for them. May we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be such a people. Let me pray. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for on the cross you suffered for us to purchase our salvation. For the joy ahead, you scorned the shame of the cross. You delighted your Father. You brought salvation to men and women, boys and girls. Please forgive us our sins. We commit sins against you and against each other. Please forgive us and cleanse us through Christ. Please help us to stand firm, to hold fast, to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, no matter how hard it is. Build in us spiritual muscle so that each time we go through another difficulty, we are stronger and firmer to keep going for you. For those in our congregation, Father, who are struggling today, please strengthen them by your Spirit and your Word, so that they keep running with endurance with resilience. May they not run from you, but simply fix their eyes on you and run to that finish line. Lord God, suffering and opposition creates in us the character of Christ. Help us to trust your word in this, because at times we are so heartbroken, so emotional, so distraught that we cannot see any good coming out of what is happening to us. But Lord God, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died, and yet that was still part of your plan to bring salvation. You can turn even evil to good for us. And Lord God, as we serve you this week, this month, this year, help us to rejoice in the privilege of ministry, that other lives would be changed so that glory would come to you, that others too would join the family of God and run with resilience the race marked out for them, for the Chinese New Year outreach event, for the Alpha course, for our work in schools, in kids and youth ministry, and young adults and families and adult ministries, for the home groups that will meet to encourage each other, to pray for each other this week, to urge each other on and spur one another on to resilience in Christian living. Lord, be with them this week. We ask that you would glorify your name through what we do. Lord, for those who are suffering serious illness, for Tricia Hale, Peggy Lawan and Natalie with their cancer treatment, for Margot and for Mick with various surgeries, awaiting surgery. Lord, we pray for them, for your comfort and courage, for those grieving, for Peter and Robin Aland and Warren and Yvonne Ashley. Lord, we ask that you would be their strength and their focus, that the joy of the finish line in Christ would give them hope to keep moving forward, trusting in you. For Haley, Lord, serving on Manus Island in Papua New Guinea, Lord, encourage her, help her to be resilient, to keep going and serving you, trusting you despite the difficulties of working and serving you on that island. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We need your help. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, we pray, for his glory. Amen.